Okay, first or second Timothy chapter 3. We go back to second Timothy. It's been a while. We started all this then in second Timothy back then when we began this last times study. So second Timothy 3 verse 13. Now, I've referenced this verse before a number of times, but I want to look at it now with the characteristic of imposters that will proceed from bad to worse. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's pray. Lord, the warnings you give are obviously for us to remain faithful to you, and that we are not to rest upon a better time in the world for us to have a better relationship with you, or to be stronger, or to be more committed, or to wait for a convenient time when we will seriously devote ourselves to you, but to do so now and to be aware now. That any day could be a day that we would make a wrong move that would have bad consequences. But Lord, we as your people trust that with the understanding you've given to us, that we will be faithful to you by your grace. Well, help us in understanding imposters and to resist all their efforts toward us and all of their goals, we pray. Jesus' name, amen. Our world doesn't know it, but it has been tricked and is suffering the effects of trickerdom, I'll say. It's not really a word. They're in the realm of the trick. And really, after the garden, we never stood a chance. That's where the original trick took place. And it was not with a sin nature. We just listened to the devil, the deceiver, and he's a pure deceiver. He talked Adam and Eve into doing what God had said not to do. And as we just read in 1 John 5, he has the power in this world. He holds sway. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So a deceiver has deceived us. And that caused us to leave God. And after that, we ran from God, the source of wisdom and knowledge, and try to fend for ourselves. And that is not a healthy, natural, logical, wise way. I don't care that much for insulin, but at the same time, I really do like it. Most of you, I guess all of you pretty much that I'm speaking to, you don't have to mess with it. It just messes with you inside, does what it needs to do. But if I were to get tired of the pump, the insulin flow, counting all the carbs and all the stuff you do to manage your diabetes, and I severed myself from that relationship, well, it would be stupid. And what happened with men, we got stupid and left God. How can you be smart after that? We're naturally gullible and easily fooled. Our default position is to be tricked now. And it gets worse. It's always been true. It's easier to trick people now than it was 50 years ago and 40 years ago. Try the woke stuff that's going on today. Go back in time into the 70s and try to push all that on that crowd in the 70s. They'd laugh you out of the room. But today, it's embraced. So it gets worse. And people want falsehoods to be true. And they even believe them that they're true when they make them up themselves. So to be deceived, the devil wants us deceived. we're all for it ourselves. And our minds and bodies are set up to be deceived. So we've been tricked. But that's just the ground floor. Knowing what the Bible teaches us about our condition, it would be crazy if we expected to be anything other than gullible. I've not tried this, don't plan to, but if you were to be driving, close your eyes on the interstate, let your hands off the steering wheel and just let the car go where it will go. It won't go far without crashing. And what we did was we did that with our lives. We started up and then released all the control to the devil or to chance or just to do what it was going to do. And we can never survive that. The true nature of the state of mankind is given by revelation. God tells us what kind of people we are. We don't know that, by the way, unless he tells us. We should know it. We can discern it. But people believe very much in the power of the human mind, in optimism, in being humans. But the revelation of God tells us that we're not smart. We're not wise. We really need to be instructed. We need to be open to it. The gospel tells us how to make men better. The gospel tells a world that has fallen how to be better. And yet, the world does not want that. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, so that we know the way to go and we don't fall off the side of the road and plunge into a chasm. Light is needed. We need light. You ever, turn the light on and look where you were going and you didn't want to leave the light on. Maybe you're going to bed and you just turn the light on, look where you're going, and then you turn the light off and you want to get to bed. And you want to get to bed without hitting anything on the way. So you kind of memorize it, what you see in the light. Then you turn the light off, you still mess up often. We naturally stumble and try to make the best of our lives while living in darkness. And make no mistake, the Bible says the world is lying in darkness and does not know the Lord. So it's not going well. When I was in school, after you take a test, people would say, how do you think you did on the test? And some people would say, I think I did pretty well. And those people later on would say, I didn't do very well. The perception was off. Until the results come back, we can't say we're doing well. And God says we're not doing well because we lie to the power of the devil and do his will. So the first thing that we want to understand from this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, is that we're deceived at the very root of our being. And no further efforts are needed to be made to make us deceived. We are that way at birth. The world is following that way today. All these crazy paths the world is following, deception. And our condition was not brought onto us by somebody in the world fooling us, but the devil in the garden, and then we plunged into sin, and we've been there ever since. Now, as I said before, I referenced this verse a number of times, because when you're talking about the progression of the last days, something that says you're going from bad to worse fits right in. In the end, wickedness will rise and spill over, and the Antichrist will emerge in that environment. And the world is like a raging fire. And the longer the fire burns out of control, the more damage it does. And so right now the world is on fire, and a lot of damage is being done. And unless the Lord puts the fire out, beats it back, and lets us recover some, it will consume us. And the deception that we have is systemic. You hear a lot about today, systemic racism, which is part of critical race theory teaching that says everybody's a racist, basically, or all white people at least, because you're born that way, you were trained that way. There's a hidden agenda going on. It's all made up. But they say it's systemic. You really can't help it. Well, that's not true. What's systemic is our fallen nature. That's the stem. That is the system. That is what we act upon. And so this text, 2 Timothy 3:13, is an additional aspect of trickery. This is the second level of trickery that we have now. Having been tricked at the core by the devil, now the devil makes reinforcements for us to remain tricked. The devil is not content to trick us. The devil is only happy if we stay tricked as a human race. So he has people who trick. They oppose the gospel because the gospel reveals the deception and throws people a way out. So the devil resists the gospel, and his people resist the gospel. In order to maintain the practical application of deception, imposters abound. Their job is to keep people in the dark, to make the deception extend to the grave. The devil wants to make us deceived until we die, and then it's too late to do anything about it. And to make us feel good about our deception, to make us even feel smarter because we're deceived, and to be resigned to it, and to feel like there's nothing that needs to be done because we're just fine the way we are. So let's look at this matter of imposters. And I really want to go back and note that this passage is about persecution, the reality of persecution. Persecution is a product of evil men. That's where this begins to be applied specifically. But first, about persecution. Persecution is what the world does against righteousness, to keep people in an unrighteous and evil and darkened condition. Canada has been much in the news of late. You may have heard also about the Canadian father who was put in jail for quote unquote misgendering his daughter. His daughter had decided that she wanted to be a boy. Her mother decided, yep, she's a boy. Her father decided, nope, she's a girl. The judge said the father had to refer to his daughter with the proper pronouns, he, him, you know. And when he refused, they throw him in jail. That's a product of evil men. The father is the one loving the child. The mother is the one not. And the judge hasn't a clue. Throws him in jail. That's what persecution comes from. It's insane. Evil men are opposed to God, who is holy and righteous, and his laws they hate. The Christian can say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, but not the world. The world hates it. And they can't hurt the Lord. The world can't. So they can't stop him from his law. They can't change his law truly. They can't make him hush. They can't make him stop his plan. They can't relinquish him of his power. So they go after Christians. And evil men attack Christians. So those traits that we saw at the beginning of 2 Timothy 3, that's the definition of the evil man. And the specific application is they attack Christians because Christians are righteous and they're not. And because they see that we're harmful to society, They attack Christians because we're not on the same level as them in our knowledge, they think. That we're stupid and we need to be stopped from doing harm by talking about Jesus and talking about his law and resisting the pull and the drift of society downward. So evil men go after Christians since they can't reach Jesus. This is what happened with James Coates, the pastor in Canada, who's been locked up. They used the COVID excuse. That was the excuse. The COVID excuse was, well, we got to lock him up because he's resisting our COVID regulations, which were made up by not even elected official. So let's lock him up because, of course, they're after the gospel. They hate God. They're evil men. You don't do this unless you're evil. They care more about mask mandates and keeping mask mandates than they care about babies in the womb. They say kill the babies in the womb, but just wear a mask when you do it. Mask mandates are more important to them because that's a power move on their part. Babies? Huh. So Christians are nonconformist to this godless thinking, and we come under attack. That's why Christians are persecuted, because we're not conforming to the world. I remember when I was in high school, we used to travel to golf matches. One day on the interstate, going to a golf match, on our side of the interstate, a lady passed us on the same side, but going the opposite way. I still remember her face. She was very confused. I feel sorry for her. I hope she got off okay. She was very confused. She didn't know what was going on. You could see her eyes were wide open, but she was going down the wrong side of the interstate. And that was obviously her mistake. Today, that woman would be considered to be going down the right way and everybody else is going the wrong way. It's been flipped. And so Christians who are going the right way are accused of going the wrong way. And so in the latter days, there will be more persecution to be expected. That's what Paul is preparing us for in 2 Timothy 3. The world believes that it has come upon the secret to happiness, and it's to follow the world, to love the world. But why would we want to do that? They think justice and fairness and happiness comes from that. But which of them are happy? Who of the world is happy? Right now, the people who are most upset are the ones who are, the most seeking to change society in the way they envision it should be. They're consumed by covetousness. They want what others have. They think others have privileges they don't have. They want that. And then those who have privileges, they don't want them to have those. And they cannot rest for fear that they've missed some offense that someone is doing somewhere to somebody. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace. Do you notice that today? People are not at rest. They're not at peace. The people are trying to make massive social changes against the word of God in our society. They have no rest. They have no contentment. They just are burnt up, eaten alive by fear that somebody might be happy somewhere and not believe what they believe. I don't want to be them at all. They're not happy. But the threat of persecution is the specific application that Paul is making here. When evil men increase, persecution increases. And there'll always be evil men, and there'll always be persecution against those who are righteous. The entire world is hurt by evil men. It's not just Christians. Families are hurt. Children are hurt. Our educational system is ravaged by evil men. A loss of contentment. And more things are damaged by evil men. But one thing you'll notice, they don't care. The world does not care as long as it promotes a cause that they believe in. They're fine with it. The world demands that we surrender, and boy, do people surrender. They threaten them. They say, we'll destroy you. You got to agree with us or else. And people do. And people don't have backbone and don't stand up, and they're not principled. And so evil men oppose God. Now look back up at verse 8 in 2 Timothy 3. This is the further, lead up to this. Verse 8 says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress. For their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. So he says, these evil men are opposing God like Jannes and Jambres. And these were traditionally the names of the magicians in Egypt who opposed Moses and opposed the miracles of God in the 10 plagues. And they are said here to be men of depraved mind. A depraved mind is a mind that cannot get the truth. It cannot grasp it. A lot of times in school, a teacher's teaching something, especially higher math things, and you just have a hard time. And you're trying to get it, and you just can't get it. And some people never get it. And these evil men who are opposing God never get it. Until they're saved, they can't get it. The natural mind is opposed. It's an enemy of God. So they don't get it. And yet they're claiming to be experts. These magicians were called because they know more. They can help Pharaoh. So they come and they do that. It says they were rejected in regard to the truth. It means they're proven liars. Once you examine them by the truth, they fail. That's your test score you got back that you thought you did well on. Well, you fail because it was put up against what the right answers actually were. And verse 9 says they will not make further progress. And this is very encouraging. But it doesn't negate persecution. It just says, not that they won't have an impact. They'll certainly burn like a rocket for a little while, and they'll go a certain amount, and then the rocket will burn out, and then they'll fall back to earth. But for now, when the rocket's burning, well, they're opposing God. But it means they won't prevail over the truth. They won't win. The truth will not be lost because of them. They won't ensnare true believers. True believers will get it in time, at least, and they will not themselves emerge unscathed from their foolishness. But it is obvious to all. How much more obvious could it be for the Egyptian magicians, Jannes and Jambres, who tried to make Moses' miracles magic tricks? And then all the plagues hit. Now where are the magicians? They couldn't do anything. They were made to look foolish. And that's what he's speaking of here. That everybody today who is opposing God, who is standing up for immorality, that will be exposed. Today, that's what people are doing, and they think that they're smart doing it. But when it's exposed, it becomes obvious. And Paul, he says in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, was severely persecuted. Verse 10, now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, with what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. So he endured persecution, the Lord rescued him from them. And then notice the principle in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's because of the world that we live in. If you go to Clemson University and you insist on wearing Gamecock colors, Gamecock jerseys, Gamecock paraphernalia throughout your 4 years there, you're going to get persecuted. I would assume. Same if you go the other way. In this world, Christians are persecuted because the devil does not want the secret out that the world is tricked, that the world is not right. That to keep people from understanding that they're deceived at the core and to escape through the gospel, the devil deceives. So what Paul does here is say, it's going to rain and you're going to get wet. So you got to endure that. Once you get wet, you got to keep on going. Persecution comes, you got to keep on going. You got to stand firm. And this is the specific application to Christians, although these traits are, you know, in the world, it hurts everybody. Secondly, the matter of evil men and imposters from verse 13. Notice they're the same character. When you say evil men and imposters, it's the same. Evil men and imposters are both evil men. Imposter is a word for someone who appears to be not so evil. It was derived from the practice that magicians did in fooling people and tricking people. The word means at the original, the start of it means to howl, to yell, because these people with incantations, in order to draw attention to themselves, would howl and yell. They would howl like wolves, and they would get attention, and through their, you know, histrionics would, you know, put on a show. And then so it became applied to someone who deceived others, a charlatan, a swindler, a sorcerer, a cheat. And that's the word here for imposter. Imposters are more damaging because they present a veneer of righteousness. They look like they're knowledgeable. They dress up and they speak well, and they look as though they should be listened to. This is the danger of an imposter. Pharisees were imposters. They looked like they were righteous. They looked like they knew things, but they didn't. And people follow them to their own doom. And this is according to the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul dealt with false apostles, false believers, false teachers. This is always the case. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. That's an imposter. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil dresses up like an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The devil dresses up like an angel of light. And therefore, his servants dress up like angels of light, and they deceive by means of their outward appearance. And that's the means of tricking people and making people feel settled in an already deceptive position. They're already deceived, and the imposters just say, you're okay, you're fine, stay deceived. This is not an outlandish, far distant concept for us to deal with. There are many in Southern Baptist Church national leadership who seem to be imposters from things we see at the convention. It wasn't of God to bring in critical race theory and intersectionality a couple of years ago to the convention. That's not of God. People are deceived and they act like they're righteous and what they're doing, they're trying to make us look better and they're crazy. They're not doing that at all. Many pastors are imposters. They're not preaching the word. They're not telling people the gospel. We've fussing for years about TV word faith preachers, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn types, and how they've been deceiving people for decades, Oral Roberts, the whole crowd of them. And they still are after decades. That's how hard it is to shake off imposters. People are still the newer bunch, some of the older bunch, still listening in, still sending the money. That's the power of imposters. And the fact that they increase shows how useful they are in the work of the devil and the devil as a tool of the devil. That's what increase. That's what continues persecution. Because imposters who are not truly Christians give strength to those who believe against the word of God. Well, look at that person. That person's a doctor in theology. He believes these things that we do, and so it gives more strength, more credibility to the opposition. Those are imposters, and they fool people. When we receive the truth, and it's determined by the word of God, we are blessed. To have been in Sunday school classes, to be under preaching, growing up, that gives us the truth, what a privilege we have. We're not out running around passing out tracts for a cult. We're not giving our lives and our money away for some kind of jihad somewhere. And believing in something that is made up, God gives us his truth and we're blessed by it. But imposters don't have it. Well, finally, deceiving and being deceived. These imposters are deceiving and being deceived. They're not first level deceivers. First level deceivers, that was the devil's part. A first level deceiver is someone who sells you a used car knowing it's bad and just tricking you into buying it. A second level deceiver thinks the car is okay and tricks you into buying it, even if it's not a good car. And the imposter is a second level deceiver because he himself is deceived. He is deceived and then he deceives. Deceiving and being deceived. He doesn't even know the depths of his own ignorance and darkness because he's in darkness. And he's deceiving and telling people things that are not true. And he thinks they're true. He may think that he's sharing some really valuable information. So a lot of people seem to want to share their personal insights by social media, thinking that they're actually smart. He may think he's superior in knowledge while instructing the foolish, but he's deceived and the product of his life is deception. And deception is an ongoing practice. Once your GPS tells you to take the wrong turn, if you keep following it, you've been deceived and you're being deceived. Your GPS has gotten you off of track and you know, till you come to your senses and look around and make another decision based on something else, you're going to be farther and farther off the track. Jesus said, John 16:2, that the time would come when these would think they were serving God. John 16, verse 1, These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. They attack you and think they're offering service to God. This is the deception. This is the deceiving. They've been deceived. They continue to deceive. Paul did that before his conversion. He was killing Christians and thought he was serving God zealously. I have no doubt the people in Canada who are making so many evil moves toward Christians right now, in all other parts of our country too, think they're doing good things. These verbs are present tense, present active indicative, present tense verbs, means that it's ongoing. They are being deceived. They are deceiving. It is certainly rooted in the fall, but it is not stopping. And so if you let your guard down, your children will be deceived, or you will be deceived, or your church will be deceived, or your class will be deceived, or your family will be deceived. It's a constant thing. They'll always be trying to deceive you. It's an ongoing attack because the aim is to keep the world in darkness and save them from being enlightened and enslaved by Jesus Christ. Case in point regarding deception, look at Matthew 27. This is the absolute epitome. How could you be worse than this? Matthew 27, 37, Jesus on the cross. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So Jesus is on the cross, and they put up above his head, "This is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. We know one robber came to his senses. Jesus on the cross and they've got him. That's what they're saying. They're ridiculing him because they've got him on the cross. And all that he said, they know now to be false. They know they've got him. They're going to kill him. He's gone. His influence is over. God really doesn't favor him because he's not coming down off the cross. He's up there just like any common criminal. We've got him. How foolish are all those people now? The chief priests mocking him. The abuse hurled at him by those who walked by, wagging their heads. "Oh, what a criminal, worthless life this is. He's been taken down by the Jewish leadership and the Jewish mob. We're rid of him." How crazy now is that? They mocked him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But it's exactly what he is. And he came back to life. And now how's all that wagging and mocking going? You see, that's the end result. And we're told these things, Jesus said, to keep us from stumbling. It might look dark right now in the world. It might look bleak. It is. Do not stumble. Don't be deceived. We have to stand for the truth and against what is falsehood. If you can't say no, You'll have 8 layers of aluminum siding on your house. People always calling you up. They got somebody in the area, give you some aluminum siding, change your roof, do something for you. If you can't say no, you're going to have a multiple layering of your house with aluminum siding, plus all sorts of other things. For us to be free from imposters, for us to stand against the world of deception that is thrown at us and all of our children and all of our churches and everybody every day, we need to study and know the Word of God. Don't leave that to me. I have that job, but everyone has that same job, that same duty. Study and know the Word of God. That is our test for deception and imposters. 1 Peter 1:3 says also, prepare your minds for action. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in your mind. And also, stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. We do not have to give imposters one second of belief. We don't have to let them invade our families, invade our minds, but they will try. Mosquito season is coming. Gnat season. And, you know, we don't want to swallow them. We don't want to get bit by them. So we got to stand as best we can against them. We'll never surrender to them. We can never surrender to the impostures of the world. It's up to us to be the measure of what is true by the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are truth. Your word is truth. That, Lord, is a standard by which we measure truth and falsehood. And our world now is drunk with the thought that it has found some truths that are modern and liberating and make everything better. And they make everything worse. And they make everything miserable. And even in the misery, they're still deceived into thinking that it's just going to get better and better. Thank you for your word, for enlightening us, Lord. We're not proud about it. We're thankful to you because it's totally of grace. Thank you for those who have taught the word to us. And we pray, Lord, that imposters will not in our day find any success, but that their folly will be known to all. In Jesus' name, amen.